Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. To the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus, and Exodus in chapter number 30. We're now in the heart of our series dealing with the tabernacle. And we know that this is God's picture book for the Old Testament to get across the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, picture by picture. And that the whole idea of the tabernacle was, first of all, to have the representation of God's presence among his people, that God wants to be among his people. With this, each piece of the furniture is also supposed to be a picture, page after page, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. Now, as we did some prep work and explained where do they get the materials, and that we explained the people that God used to be the architect, to put it together, to oversee the work, then we started to get to the structure of it. We talked about how the structure of it's put together, the coverings of it. Then we talked about the outside fence and the gate and putting together that courtyard. Now we started to get to the actual pieces of furniture, and the last time we had spoken about the brazen altar where the people would make their sacrifices. Now we come to the next piece of furniture found within the courtyard, and that is called the brazen laver. We find this inside of the book of Exodus, chapter number 30. Exodus chapter 30, and notice with me starting at verse 17, and once again, as a special feature, I would like for you to put your attention on the screen, and you could see as we walk through and build this together. Exodus 30, and starting at verse number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, that thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they shall go to the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So shall they wash their feet, their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute for them forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. And with the Lord's help, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Exodus chapter 30? Exodus chapter 30, and notice with me in verse number 18. Exodus 30 in verse 18, where it speaks about the laver of brass. The laver of brass. And so once again, we're going to explain this next piece of furniture here, the brazen laver, the laver of brass. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you again for the great privilege it is to be in your house, to observe this picture book, to be able to go through it and to be able to see how it points to the Lord Jesus Christ and how it gets across some of the concepts that you want us to learn that we can understand for ourselves. Lord, again, I'm asking that you would help us, give us great wisdom, give us great discernment, help this to be a help, not just for information's sake, but help us in our day-to-day life, understanding what you're looking for and why and how these things are taken care of. Lord, fill me with your spirit that you can get your own work accomplished. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's discuss this brazen laver. It's described in a couple different passages, the passage we just read, and then a couple other places throughout the Word of God. The brazen laver would be off-center from the tabernacle, or in the tabernacle courtyard. It would be in between the brazen altar where they would make the sacrifices and the actual structure of the tabernacle. It was placed in between there for a specific reason. So let's start with the dimensions and kind of understand a little bit more about this brazen laver. The bronze laver and its bronze stand were made from the mirrors of women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Notice what the Bible says, Exodus 38:8. And he made a laver of brass in the foot of the brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now this is interesting, that this brazen laver was made partly from mirrors. So it's located in between the bronze altar and the tabernacle. And again, it has a specific structure. The exact size of it, we don't know. It's not described. It's one of those things that we now use our imagination. That's why when you look at different pictures of the laver, they're all different. It was something that the people there would understood, and they didn't have a clear, they didn't need to have the dimensions given to them. But this was something very interesting as it was put together. Some think that it had a shiny mirrored surface. So in the inside of it, where you would fill it up with water, it had a shiny mirrored surface that would help the priest wash thoroughly and remind him that the Lord sees past the outward experience straight into the heart. So this makes it a little bit different. It shows you that the brazen laver was meant for a reflection, your reflection. You know, we could all walk around, let's say that you had a good lunch, and you walk around smiling all day, and then at the end of the day, someone says, hey, you still got green in your teeth. That'd be pretty embarrassing. There's things that we can't see in ourselves that others can see very clearly. Well, the idea of this brazen laver was to be a reflective pool, so that way they could physically look and see if there's anything that they missed as they're washing their hands or washing their face. You don't want to miss anything. But it was also the idea that they were supposed to look inside of themselves and make sure that they were also clean on the inside as well. With this brings us some terms that are spoken throughout the Bible, but is very much dealt with in the principle of the tabernacle. If you don't mind, these terms are going to be very helpful if you understand them and how they're put together. So let's examine these. To understand the role of sacrifice and ritual in the Old Testament, the following concepts are helpful. First of all, we have the word common. Common or ordinary is the natural state of things in the world. So you would pick up a bunch of clay from the ground. It would be a common lump. Nothing special about it. It's common. It's ordinary. By the way, with this definition, you and I are common and ordinary, meaning that we're not super spiritual with the idea that there's some ritual upon us. We are common, ordinary. We're in our natural state. Does that make sense? This is, again, we're putting definitions together. The idea of holy or sacred is a special state. So common is the ordinary natural state. The idea to be holy is a special state. It carries the idea of sacred. It is something special. It is a powerful and dangerous when it is treated lightly. Because God says, be ye holy as I am holy. There's a lot of things he speaks about holy. For example, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's something powerful there. He didn't say turn over your bodies as a common instrument. He said set your bodies aside as a holy instrument. Now, if God wants it to be holy, we should probably understand what that definition means and how it relates to God. So it is a special state, and it's something that we don't take lightly. When God talks about something being holy, whether it's himself, that he is holy, 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 or he requires that the people doing service as human instrumentality be holy, that is something that we need to take into consideration. Now, the activity of making a thing or person holy is called sanctification. Now, sanctification in the Old Testament economy occurred by the means of ritual. That in order to make something holy, so let's imagine that when they first set up the tabernacle, one of the first things they had to do is they would have to make a sacrifice. And then in a process of a ritual, they would take the blood of the sacrifice and they would sprinkle it upon the furniture. Why were they doing that? It was part of a special ritual to make it holy, meaning that this instrument can now be used by God and will only be used of God. Well, that's pretty interesting. Because if we're going to set something aside for God, then on purpose we could set it aside. For example, let's say that you get a brand new car. Praise the Lord that God provided for you. And you want to set it aside to the Lord. Now, you're not going to make a sacrifice and go kill the cat and sprinkle blood on it and say, "All right, I'm dedicating you." All right, New Testament days, we have something better. We just pray, "Lord, I give you my car." But if you are going to give it to the Lord, then part of it is that, "Lord, this car can only be used to serve you. It cannot be used anywhere that it's going to be defiled. It's not going to be used to transport drugs, alcohol. You know, it's going to be set aside for your use. And because it's set aside for your use, it should only be used in the things that are pleasing to you. It's not going to transport things that are not pleasing to you. It's not going to go to places that are not pleasing to you." Maybe you do that with your instruments, your computer, your whatever else. "I'm going to give this to the Lord, and it cannot be used for anything that's going to be displeasing to you." A lot of gentlemen should give their phones to the Lord, their computers to the Lord. Again, it's the idea that it's done by the means of ritual. The Old Testament, they had specific rituals that they would have to do. For us, we could specifically, on purpose, give something to the Lord by the means of prayer. "Lord, I'm giving you this to you. I'm setting it aside for your use and for your use only, not for the use of the common or the defiled." Does that make sense? Now, this is a process called sanctification. By the way, God is working on us to make us more holy through the process of sanctification. It's going to be an important word. Sanctification, when you see in the Bible. So again, we're going over terms that you're going to see quite often. The idea of common is found in the Bible. That's its natural state. The idea of holy is a special state, and the word holy is found all throughout the Bible. The idea of sanctification is found in the Bible. What is the purpose of sanctification? It is the process of putting something put for God's use, separate it for God's use, however he sees fit. And God wants us to be holy as he is holy, set apart for his use and not for the use of the common or for the world to the defiled. Make sense? Now, the opposite of that, the act of making or using a holy thing or person for common purposes is for the act of profanation, meaning making it profane. You'll find that word profane in the Bible too. So you're taking something that was set aside for the Lord and you use it for something not for that purposes, you profane it. So let's imagine that Antiochus Epiphanes, a true event in history. Antiochus Epiphanes had a problem with the Jewish people, and so he took a pig, which is an unclean animal, and he sacrificed it in the temple to the god Zeus. He profaned the temple. The temple was supposed to be used for God in the way that he saw fit, but the act of using an unclean animal and dedicating it to another god profaned the entire thing. Before they could use the temple again, they actually had to go through a ritual cleansing of it. Make sense? Recently, we had a guest preacher speak about Tobiah in the prince in the temple, that we're lending out a room inside of the temple to the enemy. Well, Nehemiah kicked the guy out, and they had to cleanse the temple because it was now profane. So again, this is going to be a very big deal that we could dedicate something to the Lord, but then we use it for something that is defiling to the Lord. We have now made it profane. We have defiled it. We've made it so it's no longer holy. Does that make sense? Now again, we're setting things up in our mind for a vocabulary that we could use for the rest of our Bible time and for the rest of our study of the tabernacle. Let's go on. So the idea of being pure or clean is another important concept. There are two kinds of purity: ritual purity and moral purity. So two types of purity: ritual purity and moral purity. Most things are ritually pure. except for the natural impure things like dead bodies or certain animals like pigs. So if we wanted to take a goat and sacrifice it to the Lord, it would first of all have to be ritually pure. Does that make sense? That we would have to make sure that it was set aside and cleansed and acceptable unto God. So you could make it ritually pure. Again, there's nothing magic about it. It's just a ritual of saying now it's set aside and it meets the standards. Impure or polluted is a powerful, contagious state. So either contact or an action could contaminate a person or object and make the person or object ritually impure or unfit. All right, so let's take this with the tabernacle. The priests were set aside for God's service for a certain amount of time. During that time, they could have no contact with a dead body. If they touch a dead body, well, then they're going to be impure. And they will not be able to do the services of there. So they are now impure. Well, let's just take it to our modern thing. We've got enough germaphobes in here, and we survived 2020, that we understand a little bit more about how people, unclean, unclean, right? A little sneeze, and people were losing their minds. But germaphobes, we've got a couple of them in here. Praise the Lord for you. I'm sure God's got it. I mean, that we know that there are some people, listen, I don't care. If somebody else touched that fork, if somebody else drank from that thing, I am not touching it. Meanwhile, people in the same family, some of us can like swap, no problem. And there's some of you like, no, absolutely not. Not going to happen. So we understand that. Why? Because it's impure. It's unclean. It's defiled. It's contaminated. We got to start all over just for me. Nobody else touch it. So we can understand that. Well, if something is set aside for the Lord, if anything else touches it, it is now impure. If you could just imagine it's spreading cooties. Once the cooties got all over it, then you can't use it anymore. Got to start all over, do something else with it, okay? The spreading of germs. Now, back then, they didn't know about bacteria and germs, but God did. And so there was a practicality that all throughout history, when all the rest of the world is suffering through the plague and dying, that in 1240-something, one-third of all of Europe died. Guess who did not have those death totals? Jewish people. Why? Because they were taught the idea of purity and the idea of not contaminating. And so they were taught about ritual washing their hands before people knew about germs. And guess what? The spread of germs and disease did not go through the Jewish people like it did everyone else. Why? Because God knew what he was talking about. He understood that some of you don't want cooties, and so you wash your hands. We have the idea that God knew what he was talking about. And so you don't go work from the fields and go dissect bodies and then go eat a sandwich without washing your hands first, right? Now, you may laugh today in America, but do you know that even up to 100 years ago, that was common? That's why people were sick and dying. People did that all the time. It was no big deal. Today, we are more understanding of how germs work. And so we're taught to wash our hands from a young age. But do you know that you go to other places around the world, that's still not true? They don't wash their hands before things? I mean, this is practical thing. God knew what he was talking about. And so it goes to our everyday life, but it's even more important to the idea of spiritual things, not to allow ourselves contaminant. So let's do it spiritually. If I want to do something for the Lord, but I spent all morning watching inappropriate things, am I fit to serve God? No. Let's say a piano player goes to the honky-tonk bar and plays the piano for the bar all that Saturday night. Are they fit to play the piano on Sunday morning? They are not. They are impure. They have the filth on them. They're going to have to be cleansed inside spiritually before they could be a useful vessel to the Lord. Does that make sense? Now, the idea of purification occurs by the means of ritual. So once again, we have another ritual, the idea of purification. Now, again, in the Old Testament, if you were let's say that you had to be a grave digger. Were grave diggers necessary? Absolutely. 1,000 people died every day during the wilderness wanderings. Someone had to touch the bodies. Someone had to bury them. So they're considered impure. They're messing with the bodies. They would have to go through a process of purification just to be allowed back into the camp, to be purified from their physical bodies and the things they touched with. The idea for, in the New Testament, we could be impure because of the filth that we've allowed in our life, and we could go through a process of purification. Now, once again, it's not rituals, and no one comes up and sprinkles blood upon you. That's not how it works. But I want you to pay attention, because towards the end of here, we're going to explain how you could be thoroughly right with God. Not by necessarily a ritual, but by prayer. And we're going to see that. The idea that God wants us to be clean and available for God's use as an instrument. So it is within the overlap of pure and common that the divine and human meet. The idea that God wants to use pure, common people. You're common. He wants you to be pure so that way he could use you as an instrument. Again, there's nothing shiny about you with the idea of some angels singing to you. Every time you walk, there's angel. You don't have like a beam of light from heaven just following you. You're common. You're normal folks. But God wants to use you. How can he use you? If you are pure. That's the idea. Pure and common is the idea of what God is trying to do with us to make us usable. Now, although God demands holiness from his people, only he can grant holiness. He's the only one that can make someone holy or make something holy. Yet the tabernacle was a testimony that God was meeting with people who strive to be pure. That was the whole idea. People who wanted to be right with God, that God did these things and had them do these rituals for the purpose to put something in their mind, I need to be right with God in order to meet with him. I need to be right with God in order to be used by him. I need to be right with God. And that needs to be one of our emphases is today, I need to be right with God. I can't just go live my life however I want throughout the week and then expect God to use me when it's time. I can't be defiled and then expect God to hear my prayers in an emergency. I can't be defiled and then expect God's power on me when I try to witness to someone. In order to be usable by God, we have to be pure and have a desire to be as right with God as we possibly can be. Thus, most often, he met with common, pure people who brought their sacrifices and worshiped to the entrance of the temple. Now, again, this is encouraging to us that we're not a priesthood. We're not set aside in a special way to do things with a tabernacle or temple. We're not even Hebrew. But God still wants to use us. If we set ourselves aside for God's use and that we work on making sure that we're as right with God as possible. So let's go back to the brazen laver and let's kind of discuss a little bit more its purpose. So we talked about the dimensions. Then we spoke about some of these terminologies. Now let's get the purpose. The bronze laver was used for ceremonial washing in these ways. Priests bathed their entire body when they were ordained. So again, they would have a ceremony. This wasn't the only time they took a bath, by the way. But this was a special ceremony where they would ritually make sure that they are as clean as possible. Now, whereas we don't have to do a ritual, do you think it would do us some good if we took spiritual baths and made sure that we were clean every whit? Wonderful. Following an ordination, priests had to wash their hands and feet every time they entered the tabernacle or approached the bronze altar to minister, or they would die. Well, that's a big word. Notice again, we read this in the passage earlier. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn offering by fire to the Lord. This is a big deal. So that they should wash their hands and their feet that they die not, as it is a statute forever to them, even to him and his seed forever to their generations. Now again, God wanted them to go to the bronze laver, which was in between the bronze altar and between the tabernacle. Before they could go to either one of them, they needed to be cleansed. Not just on the outside, but it was the idea that they would take time to reflect on the inside to make sure they're right with God and usable by him. Washing hands and feet stood for sanctification or becoming holy. Serving God requires not just cleansing from sin, but desiring holiness. Now again, you don't serve God by accident. It is a purposeful, intentional decision. Now with that, it requires prep work. You can't just come up from the field and go approach the king. You had to be cleansed before you approach the king. The Bible tells believers to cleanse their hearts from guilt before approaching God. Hebrews 10:22 speaks of this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, before we approach God, we need to be right with God, to spend time with him in his presence. We are to cleanse our hearts before approaching God. By the way, how are we cleansed? We're washed by the word. Someone said, we know that over and over in the Bible that it talks about that we're washed with the word, that this is a picture that God puts in. Well, someone asked the question, well, what if I don't get anything out of my Bible reading? Should I still read it every day? Yes. Why? Because if nothing else, if you ever took a colander, and run water through it, you said, well, it's just dripping out. Yeah, but the water's washing it as it's running through. Amen. If nothing else, read your Bible every day if you don't get anything out of it, just because the water will do something. Yeah. Until you get to the place where you have a desire to understand it and seeking after God in it. Again, John speaks about this. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. This is Jesus speaking. It's Jesus' word that washes us. It's why the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the word of God for yourself. Now the word of God directs us to holy living. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Remember, the idea of sanctification is the process of making someone holy is correct. How are we made holy? Through the truth. Thy word is truth. God's word helps make us holy. It sets us apart, washes us clean, and makes us usable by God. The greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the word of God for yourself. Now, since the laver was used for the cleansing of the priest every time he was defiled, the repeated use of the laver became necessary. Now, this is a big deal. Some people get to the idea, well, I got saved and I'm as cleansed as I need to be. No, you need to take a bath every day. And if you're having a job that's all sweaty and nasty, several times a day. You need to wash your hands several times a day. If the only time you wash your hands is before a meal, you need to wash your hands more. Right? Anytime you defile your hands, you need to wash them. God had commanded that every time the priest approached the altar of the tabernacle, he must stop and wash at the altar. This could end up happening 100 times a day. By the way, when I worked at the hospital, washed my hands multiple times a day. They said every time you change gloves. Well, when I'm working with lots of patients, guess what? That's lots of required times to wash your hands. That's a lot of things when you're in that service. Well, you could just skip a couple times. You know how nasty people are? So we understand that there may be times that you're required to wash up. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It means you're doing everything you can to stay right and clean. This is one of the reasons why there's no dimensions given, so there's no limit on its use indicated by an unlimited supply. I'm so thankful that there's not a limit of how many times I could talk to God every day. I'm glad that there's not a limited amount of times of how many times I could ask for forgiveness for the times I messed up throughout the day. I would have met that quota before I got out of bed. I'm thankful that we could go to him anytime and get washed clean. Part of the reason for this ceremony was the tabernacle did not have a floor. So that means they're walking in dirt all day. The priest's feet was always on the ground being defiled even while doing the Lord's work. So when they're inside of the tabernacle and they're doing their service, their feet are getting dirty just by doing work for God. By the way, when you're doing work for God, there's sometimes you get dirty. You have to deal with people, and people are nasty. Not just physically, but spiritually. You know, as much as you would like, you can't be patient with every single person. We'd like to be. Unless, is there anyone here that says, you know what, no matter what happens, I am totally patient with them. Not at all. Well, we know, Lord, I got to get back to you. Lord, I want to kill him. We have that. That's why we go to the Lord, because even doing his work, we could get defiled. Even while we serve God in this world, we still have to live in this world. We need to continually be cleansed in order to serve God. As soon as we get dirty, we go to the Lord. You say, well, then I'm in a constant state of prayer. Well, Jesus said, pray always. Always in prayer and supplication. Yes. Why? Because this world is nasty and we have to live in it. We can't go be hermits and just hide out. We still have to interact with the world. That just means that we just get cleansed every time. Well, then every time I talk to my boss, I have to get cleansed. Okay. Every time I drive in traffic, well, okay. We live in this world. But God still made it so we could still be right with him even though we have to live in this world. Just going to him and getting cleansed. Why only ceremonially cleanse the hands and the feet and not the whole body? Well, Jesus explains this to his disciples because they had a question. Hey, wash my whole body too. And he says, you don't have to. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to say to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. They are clean, but not all. What he's saying to him is that when you're dealing with this, you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's washed you inside out. Now, what you need to do is just ceremony of it, of making sure that you're right with God in fellowship, not in relationship. And that's what our purpose is. Why are we staying clean? So I can have close relationship, fellowship with the Lord. At regeneration, we're positionally cleansed and saved. Never needs to be done again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The moment you got saved, you became a brand new person and you're washed of all of your sins. Praise the Lord. We are now have a different relationship with God that can never be changed. This process never has to be repeated. However, to serve God effectively, we must be cleansed from the world and sin. All right, so let's give an example. Let's say that one of my kids, no matter what my kids do, they're always going to be my kids. Now, can my kids break my heart? Yeah. Absolutely. So let's imagine that Zeb got brave one day, and he's my son no matter what. But he decides that, you know what, he's tired of old man, and he punches me in the face. Now, does our relationship change? But does our fellowship change? What if he punches me in the face and asks me for $20? Am I inclined to do that? No. What's going to have to happen before I'm inclined to do that? He needs to get right with me. Well, we offend God all the time. And so in order for us to be usable or have our prayers answered, we need to be right with him. Restore that fellowship. Lord, I shouldn't have punched you in the face. I shouldn't have insulted you. I shouldn't have offended you. I shouldn't have done that. I knew better than that. To get things right. I'm thankful he's a forgiving God. He glories in mercy. I'm thankful for that too. We need God's grace and mercy every day, multiple times. Our hands need to be cleansed for the work. And our feet need to be cleansed from our walk. Just on our everyday basis, you have to wash your hands. There's not a single day where you should have not have washed your hands. Now, there may be a couple of you punks out there who maybe have gone a couple days without washing your hands. But listen, you shouldn't do that. You become defiled. You need to wash your hands. You need to be cleansed on a daily basis. Now, this all points to Jesus. Remember, this is a picture book, and the brazen altar is made to be a picture of Jesus. Let's look. Now, even though Jesus' sacrificial death paid our price in our sins, we still sin in our bodies. We've all figured this out, that even after you get saved, you have the capability of sinning. Amen. We still mess up. Believers must be cleansed from sin and continue to strive for holiness. That we just don't give up. We should have a desire to serve God and follow after Him and desire to be right with Him to be usable. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, John 1:9 is an important verse because this verse is not to the lost, but to the saved. And it says that if we confess our sins, now that word confess is an interesting word. The word confess carries with it that we are agreeing with God. So we're not telling on ourselves. That's why a lot of people have a hard time confession, because they don't want to tell on themselves. But we're not telling on ourselves. We're agreeing with God, with what He already knows. Lord, I messed up. I know you did. We're not giving Him a newsflash. We are finally admitting we messed up. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But that's not all. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's imagine that one of my daughters, when they were younger, we were getting ready to go to church, and they were in a beautiful dress, and they looked really nice for church that day. And we turn our backs, and it just happened to rain outside, and they find a mud puddle. And like kids do, is they get attracted to mud, and they play in the mud, and their nice, clean dress, and their beautifully done hair, all muddy and nasty. Well, would they say, oh, I'm sorry. We don't just pat them on the head and say, well, I forgive you. Let's load them up in the car. Let's go to church. We can't take them in that state. What do? We cleanse them. Get them a brand new garment. Wash their hair. We cleanse them and then take them to church. Well, that's what God does with us, is that He just doesn't pat us on the head. But the time that we confess, He cleanses us in the inside. He makes us clean on the inside. Now, this is for the idea of not our relationship, but our fellowship. That we can stay close to God, stay right with God, stay usable by God by confessing our sins. You get the idea that sin defiles us and it puts a block between us and God. We must be right with God. And God has given us this thing of the brazen altar where we can, brazen laver, where we can get a reflection and see that we need to be cleansed in the inside and out, and that we have the ability to wash and be right so we can be usable by God in His service. 1 John 1:9 is so key, and it is the verse that we as Christians should live on day by day, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You say, well, how many times can I use this? I'm so thankful it's unlimited every day. Lord, I messed up again. Oh, Lord, I'm not having patience right now. Forgive me and give me patience. Oh, Lord, I really want to choke this person for being stupid. Lord, forgive me and give me grace. Lord, I don't understand why they're still being stupid. I thought we just talked about this. You ever have days like that?
Yeah.
Lord, I had too much time in my hand and I ended up doing something stupid because I had too much time. Has that ever happened to you? Lord, I messed up. We need to get to the place where we can go to God instantly. Lord, I messed up. Lord, I messed up. Lord, I messed up. You know, some people have such a different relationship or idea of relationship with the idea of our Father. Some people think that it's almost like that. You wait till your Father gets home. As soon as He finds out, ooh, boy. The relationship we should have with our parents and with our Heavenly Father is, Lord, I messed up and I'm coming to You because I need help. Amen. That we run to Him at any time because we messed up. We're not trying to hide it. We're not trying to get out of trouble. We're going to Him because we need the help, and I can't do it myself. This is the principle that God's trying to get a hold of us, that we were saved because of the brazen altar and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are of a different relationship because of that. The bronze laver speaks about our continued fellowship and service with God, that we need to be as right with God as possible, to have fellowship with Him, to be in His presence, and we need to be as right with God as possible to be usable by Him in His service. How do we do that? By washing. Daily, washing your hands, being cleansed. How do we do this as a ritual? We confess our sins. There's no magic words. There's no secret sentence. There's no password. It's quite as simple as, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. Lord, this is what I did. Forgive me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Now, Jesus desires for us to be presented to God holy and without blemish. That's His desire, is He wants to present us to God. Say, God, look at the project I've been working on. Now, when Jesus goes to present us to His Father, He doesn't want something that's all looks like a second grade clay artifact. What was this supposed to be? A dinosaur. It looks like a Volkswagen. All right. When Jesus presents us to our Father, He wants to present us holy and without blemish. The Bible speaks about this in Ephesians 5:25, speaking about husbands and wives, but specifically about Christ's relationship with the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Once again, we have this idea of the word is what makes us clean, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what God wants to do with you? Is that He wants to get your wrinkles out. Praise the Lord. Amen. He wants to get your blemishes out. He wants to make you spiritually clean so He could present you to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I've been working on. I've been washing it. I've been scrubbing. And look, it is clean. That's what God wants to do for you. Jesus wants to do for you. He wants you to be usable. And He wants to use you as a display to brag to the Lord, look at what I've been doing. Look at my project. Now again, our part is twofold. Be in the word which washes us. And that just doesn't mean just read it, but it means obeying it. And then learn to confess our sins and let Him cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.